Again, we're in Romans chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 18 through 20, a message I've entitled Revealed But Rejected. Revealed But Rejected. Please stand together with me out of honor to God and His Word as I read. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Thank you. You may be seated. So looking today at revealed but rejected. Starting out, first of all, with the wrath of God. Again, if you look in verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed. Now, what is wrath? What does that word mean? Well, the definition of wrath is anger or indignation. Indignation. Now, speaking of that, there was a husband and wife, and they were discussing their anger issues. The husband said, when I get mad at you, you never fight back. How do you control your anger? The wife replies, I clean the toilet. The husband asks, well, how does cleaning the toilet help your anger? The wife says, I use your toothbrush. Now, I will tell you, in early service, all the ladies thought that was funny. The men were like, that's not funny. That's not funny at all. And I think we had the same thing here in late service. But anyway, that's the definition, the wrath of God. It is His anger, His indignation. But why is God angry? Why is He angry? He's angry because of sin. And notice His anger, the direction of His anger. It is from heaven, and it is toward sinful people. Again, it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And so the definition of wrath is anger. The direction of that wrath is from heaven towards sinful people. And notice in verse 18, Paul talks about a couple different classes of sinful people. He mentions the ungodly. These would be religious sins like idolatry. Then he mentions unrighteousness. This would be moral sins. And we use the general term immorality for that. So we see the definition. We see the direction. But look at the determination. People are determined to be unrighteous. People are determined to be unrighteous. We are sinners by nature. We can't help it. But we are sinners by choice. We won't help it. But people know the truth. They know the truth. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. You see that in verse 18? It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They intentionally suppress the truth of God. They understand what God wants. They understand what God expects. They understand who God is. But they intentionally suppress it because of their determination to be unrighteous. Imagine having Almighty God angry with you. Just think about that for a moment. Almighty God angry with you. Now, we don't like to have people angry with us. I don't like to have people angry with me. And when I find out somebody's angry with me, I try to fix it. I go to them and try to say, hey, what's wrong? Because I realize maybe it's a mistake. I mean, how can anybody be angry with me, right? Maybe it's a mistake or maybe it's a misunderstanding. And so I try to fix it. I don't like people being angry with me. But God is angry with sinners. God is angry with sinners. And in His case, there are no mistakes. In His case, there are no misunderstandings. It wasn't just an accident. God knows very well who sinners are, and He's angry with them. Imagine having Almighty God angry with you. And by the way, God's wrath is not just future. It's present. It's now. Notice what Paul says here in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. This is now. And so, yes, there is the wrath of God coming on the end times. And we talked about all that. In fact, Dave read a passage about the end times and the wrath of God and all that kind of stuff. That is coming. But the wrath of God is not only future. It is now. You say, well, I don't see God doing anything about it. Well, understand this. God does not pout. But God is patient. He doesn't pout. He's not up in heaven saying, those people keep sinning. Well, I don't like that. God does not pout, but He is patient. He will take action. He will punish sin. Peter talks about it here, looking to the future, 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. He will punish sin, and so you and I must heed the writer of Hebrews. Look what the writer says here in Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The wrath of God is revealed. God is angry now. Not just in the future, he's angry now, and he's angry because of sin. So we see the wrath of God. But secondly, let's look at the knowledge of God. Look in verse 19. Everybody knows there is a God. It says there, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Everybody knows there is a God. How does everybody know? Well, first of all, it is inherent from our Creator. Every person knows there is a God. It is inherent from our Creator. Because every person is made in the image of God. And part of being made in the image of God is that every person knows there is a God. Amen. And since every person is made in the image of God, that underscores to us why life must be protected at all stages and at all costs. But not only does everybody know there's a God because it is inherent in us, secondly, everybody knows there is a God because it is apparent from his creation. Look in verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So how does everybody know there's a God? It's inherent from our Creator. It is apparent from his creation. My friends, creation is a visible manifestation of the invisible God. Again, creation is a visible manifestation of the invisible God. And the more we learn about creation, the more obvious it becomes. The more science delves into God's creation, the more we realize, the more obvious it becomes that God is the Creator. As science reveals the complexity of creation, as science reveals the diversity of creation, as science reveals the reliability of creation, as science uncovers the predictability of creation, as science points out the unity of creation, again, the more we learn about creation, the more obvious it becomes God is the Creator. And please understand this, acknowledging God as Creator is essential to knowing God. Acknowledging God as Creator is essential to knowing God. Those who dismiss God as Creator, those who dismiss the first couple chapters of the book of Genesis saying, well, that's not real science, what the Bible has in there. That's poetry. That's symbolic. God is just getting a message across to us, but we're not to take that literally. Those who dismiss Genesis are in grave danger. And here's why. They may know about God intellectually, but they don't know God intimately. Again, they may know all about, they could tell you chapter and verse and all kinds of stuff. They may know all about God intellectually. They don't know God intimately in their hearts. Because acknowledging God as Creator is essential to knowing God. And God has made sure. Again, everybody knows there's a God. It's inherent from our Creator. It's apparent from his creation. And God has made sure. Look in verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it to them. God has made sure that every single person inherently and apparently knows there is a God. But what about those who've never heard? You know, we send missionaries around the world. I was just talking about how close we are. Maybe by now we've achieved our goal here at this church. But what about those who've never heard about God? Well, people may not have a complete understanding of God, but people already know there's a God. How do they know? It's inherent. It's apparent. They already know there's a God. So what do our missionaries do? Our missionaries don't need to tell people there is a God. They just need to introduce them to God and to his son, Jesus Christ. Again, no missionary ever has to go tell somebody, hey, there's a God. They already know. It's inherent. It's apparent. But they do need to be introduced to the one true and living God, the God of the Bible, and his son, Jesus Christ. And by the way, when we ask that question, what about people who've never heard about God? People will not be judged for what they have or have not heard. They will be judged for their sin, and God is angry over their sin already. Such that all people are without excuse. Again, look in verse 20. the last thing, so that they are without excuse. All people are without excuse. All people will stand before God in judgment one day. I want to invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 20 in your Bibles. Revelation chapter 20, real close to where Dave was reading. Revelation chapter 20, I want to read verses 11 through 15, talking about the final judgment, where all people are without excuse and all people will stand before God in judgment. And as I read this, I want you to kind of think about in terms of a human courtroom, because the things that we would expect to see in an earthly courtroom, we see in these passages. So beginning in verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So notice, just like an earthly courtroom, there's a bench. There's a bench. Now, here in verse 11, it's called the great white throne. There's a judge, of course. The judge is God himself. Look in verse 12. There are defendants. The defendants are the dead. And these dead would be all unbelievers from all time. And notice from verse 13, they are from everywhere. It says there, the sea gave up the dead in them, death and hell delivered the dead which were in them. They're from everywhere. No one is exempt. Everyone must appear before God. There's evidence. Verse 12 talks about the books that are open, evidence. And what are these books? Well, these are a record of all their works that they have done, good things and bad things. And then there's a verdict. The verdict is guilty for all of these. Why? Because all are guilty apart from Christ. All are guilty apart from Christ. Good works do not outweigh bad. Yes, there are. Their good works are going to be displayed and their bad works. But there's not a scale there saying, well, as long as you have just a few more good works, that's all you need. That's what Muslims believe. And by the way, a lot of Christians believe the same thing, and it's false. Because everyone is guilty apart from Christ. And then look, finally, there is a sentence. And that sentence is eternal hell in verse 15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. There is no perversion of justice on that day. There are no appeals. Judgment is final. All believers will be cast into hell forever. And so people are without excuse. All will stand before God in judgment. And no one will stand before God in ignorance. Nobody's going to stand before God on that day and say, well, I didn't know. I hadn't heard. Nobody told me. God will say, it's inherent, it's apparent, you knew. You knew. There is no excuse. My friends, learn this key. Lack of divine information leads to moral degeneration. We're talking about the knowledge of God here. But lack of divine information leads to moral degeneration, whether you speak personally or societally. The lack of divine information leads to moral degeneration. I don't know if what has become normal societally in our society today, what has become normal, what is promoted, what is encouraged, I don't know if it confuses you like it confuses me. For instance, the issue of abortion. I don't understand any culture wanting to kill babies. That doesn't make sense to me. That's confusing to me. And yet it's promoted. It's encouraged. It's even legalized. Here in Maryland. And I know the reasons they say why we have to have abortion. Well, maybe it's not a convenient time for the mother. The mother and the father, maybe they can't afford it. Let me make a statement right here. Babies are never convenient. Babies are never affordable. But they're worth it. They're worth it. What about these pride celebrations and pride parades? Even our own Charles County Health Center. They promote a pride parade. These people that are perverts up and down the streets, and everybody's applauding. They steal the rainbow flag from Noah in Genesis chapter 6, and they're paraded around. And I'm confused by that. I don't understand why we celebrate that. These folks are proud to come out of the closet rather than cleaning the closet. What about homosexual marriage? For thousands of years, marriage whether by believers or not, marriage has been one man and one woman. That's what marriage has been. Then all of a sudden it changes and we light up the White House with the rainbow colors to celebrate it. I don't understand that. It confuses me. What about this transgender culture? Men want to use ladies' bathrooms. And I guess ladies want to use men's bathrooms. I don't hear too much of that. It seems to be all going the other direction. But why do they want to do that? And men want to play in ladies' sports because they're not good enough to play against other men. And people are promoting it. People are celebrating it, saying how wonderful this is. Does that confuse you? It confuses me. I don't understand why it's celebrated. I don't understand why it's promoted. I don't get it. Except for the lack of divine information leads to moral degeneration. The further we get away from the knowledge of God, and everybody knows there's a God, but the further we get away from the knowledge of God, the more we're going to see moral degeneration, degradation. I can't say it. But I want to add one more thing. Lack of divine information leads to moral degeneration, and moral degeneration results in eternal destruction. The further and further you get away from God, remember there's no excuse. The further and further you get away from God, the more you celebrate perversity, the more you are guaranteeing your place in eternal hell. Because lack of divine information leads to moral degeneration, and moral degeneration results in eternal destruction. So we've seen the wrath of God. And God isn't just angry in the future. He's angry now at sinners. Secondly, we looked at the knowledge of God. People know there's a God. It's inherent. It's apparent. There is no excuse. Thirdly, I want us to look at the rejection of God. People reject God, first of all, his reality. Look in verse 21. They reject his reality. Beside that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They reject the reality of God. They give him no glory. They give him no thanks. They reject God, his reality. But as they reject God's reality, they reveal their own perversity. Notice what Paul says here in verse 21, their vain imaginations. People think that they're really smart. The further they get away from God, the further they get away from the Bible, they think they're really wise. They think they're really smart. But people are only revealing how foolish they are. Look in verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Perhaps for me, the greatest example of this is so-called scientific evolution. That just by natural processes, starting with a one-celled creature that accidentally appeared, then it morphed into more and more things and changed and so on and eventually became people. And I want to show you a funny slide. It supposedly shows the evolution of man, but then it shows in modern times how we are devolving back to where we were. Look at that. It's just kind of funny. Back to the phone. Everybody bent over on their phone, then back to the computer, back where we started. But again, this idea of so-called scientific evolution, people think that they're wise when they subscribe to evolution, but they're just showing how foolish they are. For instance, when somebody believes in evolution, they sound intelligent. There's people with doctorates and so on, and they use all these big words, and they talk about all these digs and different things that they have found and so on, and they sound really intelligent. And evolution sounds intelligent. It really does. But do you realize evolution lacks any evidence? There's no evidence to support it. For instance, for this picture that you see here in front of you, at least up to where the guy's standing upright, for that to happen, there would have to be all kinds of transitional species. In between each species, it'd have to be all these different transitions. Do you realize that scientists haven't found even one transitional species? The fossil record should be littered with the transitional species. There should be more transitional species than actual species. And they haven't found even one. There's no evidence. It sounds intelligent. There's no evidence. Sir Arthur Keith, you probably never heard of him. He's a British scientist. Here's what he said. Evolution is unproved and unprovable. But we believe it because the only alternative is special creation, and that is unthinkable. This scientist is admitting there's no proof. Evolution isn't true. But our only other option is to say God did it, and we're not about to say that God did it. He sounds intelligent. He thinks he's wise. The Bible says he's showing just how foolish he is. And so they reject God, his reality, giving him no glory, giving him no thanks, revealing their perversity, their vain imagination, something else. They reveal their idols, their idols. Look at verse 23. They change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creepy things. And so what are these idols? Well, actual statues, of course. But maybe people don't, you know, we're too smart nowadays. We're too, our contemporary human beings. And so actually we worship humanity. It's called humanism. We worship self. We're our own God. Or maybe we worship Mother Earth. And the worship of Mother Earth today is masked as environmentalism. Maybe others worship the stars. We call that astrology. Maybe yet others worship the universe. Back when I lived in Pennsylvania, we were putting on a program and we had a sound system. And the sound system was not sufficient. And so this guy, he came by to help out. And he donated all kinds of time. He donated all kinds of equipment. He donated all kinds of money. And I thanked him. I said, I just thank you so much for helping us out getting all this sound going. And here was his response to me. He said, the universe has been really good to me. The universe? Who's that? He worshiped the universe. He didn't worship God. He didn't believe in God. But he worshiped the universe. And he said the universe had been good to him. Maybe some would even worship God. But God made in our image, not God as who he is, and we are made in his image. It all boils down to this. Idol worship is worshiping the creature rather than the creator. Look in verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And so the rejection of God, they reject his reality. They reveal their perversity, whether it's vain imaginations, idols, lusts. Again, look here in verse 34. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Hear me, everybody. God created intimacy and reserved it for matrimony. God created intimacy and reserved it for matrimony. But people have corrupted God's good intention and creation, whether doing so heterosexually, engaging in unmarried intimacy known as fornication or adultery, or homosexuality, or polyamorous relationships, multiple partners simultaneously. Again, I have a lot more to say about this next week with the following verses, so I just want to leave it at that. But again, you reject the reality of God, and based on that, the perversity of man comes out, their imaginations, their idols, their lusts. But notice something that verse 24 says, God will give sinners up. God will give sinners up. It says, wherefore God also gave them up. Now, I didn't say God gives up on sinners. Don't misunderstand. I did not say God gives up on sinners. But it says that God gives sinners up. What does that mean? They abandon him, he lets them. They ignore him, he lets them. They suppress him, he lets them. They suffer as a result, he lets them. He gives them up. And so today we've looked at the wrath of God. We've looked at the knowledge of God, the rejection of God. And this is probably all very depressing because this is a bad situation because we're all sinners, right? And so the wrath of God is upon sinners. Now, not only the future, now. And the knowledge of God, everybody knows. But God is still angry. And then the rejection of God, we've seen that. And if I were to just close the message now, we would leave on a down note. But in addition to the wrath of God, the knowledge of God, and the rejection of God, I want to tell you about the grace of God. The grace of God. God offers you his grace. Yes, it may be true that you're rejecting God. It may be true that you're under the wrath of God. That may be true, but God is offering you his grace. And God's grace is essentially the opposite of God's wrath. Wrath is deserved. We deserve, everybody deserves God's wrath. In fact, we are all naturally under God's wrath. Paul talks about that in Ephesians 2:3. Look what he says. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so wrath is deserved, and everyone is under wrath. But grace is undeserved. Grace is undeserved. We call it unmerited favor. When God gives you something good you don't deserve, that's grace. God's grace is the opposite of God's wrath. And while God's wrath is real, God's grace is real too. By God's grace, we can avoid His wrath. Whether His temporal wrath, His wrath now, remember, God is angry now, as well as we can avoid His eternal wrath in hell. By God's grace, we can avoid His wrath. By God's grace, we can accept His knowledge. By God's grace, we can adopt His truth. Again, as an unbeliever, you are under the wrath of God. You are currently rejecting God. God offers you His grace. You can be saved right here, right now, today, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, that He was buried for your sins, and the third day He rose again from the dead. And if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, believing He died, was buried, and rose again from the dead for you, you will be saved, you will be forgiven, you will avoid God's wrath, you will accept His knowledge, you will adopt His truth, and you'll be golden. However, if you continue how you are now, outside of Christ, you will stand before God one day. You will give an account for every single thing you've ever done, thought, or said. You will be without excuse. And you will be condemned to eternal hell. Don't be a fool. You might say, well, I want to hang on to my science, and you know, and I don't think the Bible can be proven, and blah, 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 blah. Remember, you might sound wise. You might sound intelligent. You're just showing how foolish you are. Receive Christ. Receive the grace of God. Avoid God's wrath. Accept His knowledge. Adopt His truth. And so this morning, as we've looked, getting back into the book of Romans, we've seen the wrath of God. Yes, God is going to take out His wrath in the future sometimes, but He's angry now. Why is He angry? Sin. He's angry at sin. We're all sinners. Secondly, we looked at the knowledge of God. Nobody has any excuse. Everybody's going to stand before God one day, and nobody's going to say, well, I didn't know. Nobody told me. No excuse. It's inherent. It's apparent. Thirdly, we looked at the rejection of God. The further you get away from God, the more nonsense you accept as true. And maybe it sounds smart. Maybe it sounds intelligent. It's foolishness. It's foolishness. So why not receive the grace of God? Put all this other stuff behind you and worship and serve the one and only true God and our Creator and His Son, Jesus Christ. The invitation today, receive Jesus as your Savior, just like always. If you've never invited Jesus Christ into your heart, you've never believed that He died, was buried, and rose again from the dead for you, receive Him as your Savior. You may be here today calling yourself Christian, but you say, you know what, I don't believe that Genesis stuff. I don't believe that 6 days of creation and God rested the seventh. I don't believe that. I believe science. Well, I will tell you, the first couple chapters of Genesis are actually very good science. Very good science. Oh, the Bible is not a science book. But where it addresses science, it knows what it's talking about because God wrote it. Amen. And if you say, you know, I'm hung up on this creation stuff, then you're one of those people that knows God intellectually, but you don't know Him intimately. Right. Acknowledging God as Creator is essential to knowing God. And maybe you're calling yourself Christian here today, and it's time for you to repent and say, God, you know, I didn't believe the first couple chapters of Your Word. I believe everything else, but I didn't believe those first couple chapters. I want to repent of that, and I want to believe the whole thing. Amen. Because think about it. If you can't believe the first couple chapters, the first few words of the Bible, why believe any of the rest of it? If God didn't know what he was talking about from the beginning, he don't know what he's talking about at the end either. It's all or none, my friends. All or none. Again, the invitation, receive Christ as your Savior. Haven't received Christ as your Savior, acknowledge God as Creator. And if you're somehow celebrating and promoting perversity in our culture, repent of that too. Do things God's way. It's the right way. And you will avoid his wrath altogether. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time to be together to worship you. Thank you for instructing us from your word. And now it's time for us to respond to you, not to the preacher, not to the sermon, but to you. There may be those who need to receive Christ as Savior. Give them grace and faith to believe. There may be others here who didn't believe the first few chapters of the Bible, of Genesis, because they said, that's not what that's about. Lord, give them true wisdom from you. However you're dealing in people's hearts and lives right now, cause them to respond to you. By grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.